All right, welcome to another deep dive. Today we're tackling Ezra chapter 7 and 8.
Picking up about 130 years after after Ezra's ancestor was killed by Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, we're decades past that first return of exiles who rebuilt the temple.
And we're going to be looking at some really intriguing historical commentary and biblical analysis. This is a pivotal moment in Jewish history. It's not just some random story tucked away in the Old Testament.
No, not at all. So we've got Ezra, this scribe, super skilled in the law of Moses. He gets this mission straight from God to lead a group from Babylon back to Jerusalem.
And it's fascinating because we're not just looking at a story, but we're looking at a crucial leadership principle. You know, for lasting change, you need more than just rebuilt structures. You need hearts and minds that are reshaped by God's word. And that's where Ezra comes in.
So why is Ezra's lineage so important here?
Well, his name itself gives us a clue. Ezra, it's the Aramaic form of the Hebrew name Azariah, meaning Yahweh helps.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. So this idea of divine guidance is woven right into the narrative, and then his lineage reinforces it. He's a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Talk about spiritual pedigree.
Wow. That's quite a family tree. But he's not the high priest, right? He's just a priest.
All right, right.
So what makes Ezra so special then?
His unwavering commitment to God's law. And it's perfectly captured in Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That three-part approach, study, obey, teach, that sets him apart. It's like the blueprint for authentic leadership.
And it's interesting how that contrasts with, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus criticized later on. Ezra isn't just talking the talk. He's walking the walk and then equipping others to do the same.
Exactly. And one scholar describes Ezra as a model reformer in that what he taught, he at first lived, and what he had lived, he at first made sure of in the scriptures. There's this beautiful integrity to his leadership.
Now, we can't forget about King Artaxerxes. He gives Ezra permission to return, provides financial support. I mean, that's pretty surprising for a pagan king. Was that common back then?
It might reflect the Persian concept of Arta, this divine order that was woven into their worldview.
Okay.
So it's not necessarily that Artaxerxes was a believer in Yahweh, but he understood there was a divine order, and going against that was bad news, even for a powerful king.
So Ezra's influence extended beyond the king's personal beliefs, really.
Right. And Artaxerxes even calls himself King of Kings, which is a Persian idiom for most exalted king. He's not claiming to be a god himself, but he's acknowledging this higher power. And he even exempts the clergy from taxes. I mean, that's pretty wild.
Yeah, that is wild. Do we know how Ezra, you know, managed to gain such favor with him?
Well, that's where we see the theme of divine providence running through these chapters. Artaxerxes realized that going against God's will was bad news. It really underscores that subtle but significant influence that Ezra must have.
And that influence is evident in how meticulously Ezra organizes this return. Lists of family heads, realizing the Levites are missing, going to find them. That's attention to detail.
Yeah. And his search for the Levites, it reveals a deep understanding of worship. I mean, true revival, it needs more than enthusiastic lay people. It needs those who are dedicated to facilitating God's presence. And so his leadership isn't about control. It's about recognizing his dependence on God. And when they reach the Ahava River, he calls for a fast.
He even says he was ashamed to ask the king for protection. They told Artaxerxes, the hand of our God is for good on all who see him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. Putting their faith into action, right? But a fast, what was the significance of that, do you think?
Well, it's not about fear, but it's understanding the power of humility and prayer. And I think this raises a question for us today. How often do we rely on human solutions when we could be turning to God in prayer and fasting? Ezra's example reminds us of the potential of this spiritual discipline. It's demonstrating that genuine reliance on God is about aligning our actions with our words.
Makes me think about, like Nehemiah, Daniel, Anna, and the early church. They all practiced fasting and prayer. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture, isn't it?
Absolutely. And notice it's always connected to prayer. It's about setting aside our physical needs to prioritize spiritual ones and to seek God's guidance and strength. Fasting without prayer, it's just being hungry, but coupled together, it's powerful.
Speaking of strength, can we talk about the treasure entrusted to Ezra? 3.5 tons of gold and 24.5 tons of silver.
Wow.
This wasn't just a journey. This was a massive logistical operation.
It was. And Ezra doesn't try to handle it all himself. He appoints 12 leading priests as guardians, demonstrating integrity and wisdom in delegation. He understands the importance of shared responsibility. He's not trying to be a hero. He's building a team.
And there's that phrase again, holy to the Lord, reminding us of the sacredness of this mission. This isn't about money or possessions. It's about restoring God's people and their relationship with him.
Yeah, this concept of holy to the Lord, it originates in the Pentateuch, and it applies to the people, the offerings, the vessels used in temple service. Everything is set apart for a higher purpose. It's not just about going back to Jerusalem. It's about returning to right relationship with God.
So after all this preparation, they finally set off. It takes them 12 days to reach Jerusalem, traveling along the Ahava River, a canal branching off the Euphrates. Can you imagine the challenges they must have faced? This wasn't a quick trip.
No, and yet the text emphasizes that God's hand was upon them, protecting them from enemies and ambushes along the way. It really echoes the Exodus narrative. God is faithful to his promises and those who trust in him. He doesn't just send them, he goes with them.
Powerful reminder. They arrive in Jerusalem, safe and sound, and what's the first thing they do? They offer burnt offerings to God. It signifies the restoration of worship and their commitment to following his law. A beautiful moment of coming full circle.
It highlights the significance of sacrifice and obedience in their relationship with God. They're not just rebuilding a temple. They're rebuilding their lives around God's commands. It's a picture of what it looks like to truly come home.
Ezra's leadership throughout this journey is a masterclass in humility and integrity. He delegates, he fasts and prays, he emphasizes the sacredness of their mission. What an example for leaders today.
It begs the question, if Ezra, armed with God's law and his obedience, could influence a pagan king to support God's work, what might be possible for us today?
That is a thought-provoking question to consider. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's dive into the next part of Ezra's journey and see what other insights we can glean. It's incredible to think about the ripple effects of Ezra's journey. He didn't just lead a group of exiles back to Jerusalem. He brought with him this renewed commitment to God's law.
It's like he brought back the missing piece of the puzzle.
Yeah, blueprint for rebuilding their lives, their community, their nation.
They had the temple, but they needed the foundation of God's word to truly rebuild their lives. And that's where Ezra's role as a scribe becomes even more crucial.
So it wasn't just about bricks and mortar, but about hearts and minds being transformed by God's word. Was that a common understanding back then, or was this something unique that Ezra brought to the table?
Ezra was definitely ahead of his time in many ways. He wasn't just a leader. He was a teacher, a scholar, someone who could interpret and apply God's law to their everyday lives. His influence went beyond the religious sphere and impacted their social, political, even economic structures.
This is where we see those challenges arise, right? Ezra's trying to implement God's law in a community that's been influenced by, pagan practices for generations. It couldn't have been easy.
And this is where Ezra's character really shines. He's not afraid to confront sin, even when it comes from within his own people. He's deeply grieved by the intermarriage between the Israelites and the surrounding pagan nations.
Some might say that Ezra's response to intermarriage seems extreme. How does this challenge, our understanding of grace and law today?
That's a great question, and it's one that continues to be debated. Ezra saw this intermarriage as a threat to their spiritual identity, a slippery slope towards compromising with the surrounding cultures. It's important to remember that the Israelites were called to be set apart, a holy nation, a people belonging to God.
Right.
This intermingling with other nations, it blurred those lines. And Ezra was deeply concerned about the potential for idolatry, for straying from God's covenant.
Like all that progress they'd made, all that hard work, sacrifice was in danger of being undone. Mm-hmm. What was Ezra's response to this?
His response is both passionate and compassionate. He tears his clothes, pulls out his hair, and falls on his knees in prayer, expressing his anguish and pleading for God's intervention. He's not just angry, he's heartbroken. A very raw display of emotion.
That's a powerful image of a leader who truly cares for his people's spiritual well-being.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just concerned about outward appearances, but about the state of their hearts.
Absolutely. And this leads to one of the most dramatic moments in the book. Ezra calls a public assembly where he confronts the people with their sin and urges them to repent and separate themselves from their foreign wives.
Talk about a tough conversation.
Oh, yeah.
This must have been a highly controversial move, even divisive.
Mm-hmm.
How did people respond?
Well, the text describes a range of reactions, as you can imagine. Some were convicted and repentant, willing to make the difficult decision to separate from their families. Others were resistant, defiant even, clinging to their relationships and traditions.
So it must have been a very tumultuous time, full of both hope and heartache, as this community grappled with Ezra's call to repentance. This wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was a deeply personal and emotional issue.
Exactly. And it highlights the complexities of spiritual revival and reform. It's not always a smooth or easy process. It requires courage, conviction, a willingness to face difficult truths, and sometimes it means making hard choices.
This idea of making hard choices seems to be central to the story. It's not just about individual choices, but about the collective responsibility to uphold God's standards and protect the community's spiritual purity.
You're right, and this theme echoes throughout Scripture. The choices we make, both individually and collectively, they have consequences. They can impact our families, our communities, even future generations.
So Ezra's mission wasn't just about returning to Jerusalem physically. It was about returning to God's covenant spiritually, renewing their commitment to his law, and restoring their identity as his chosen people.
And this journey of spiritual restoration, it wasn't without its challenges, its setbacks, its moments of both triumph and heartbreak. But through it all, we see God's faithfulness, his commitment to his people, and his desire to see them flourish.
Reminds me of what we talked about earlier, that concept of Arda, that divine order. It seems that even when things are difficult, God is working behind the scenes to bring about his ultimate purposes.
It's encouraging, isn't it? We might not be facing the same challenges as Ezra and the returning exiles, but we are also on a journey of spiritual growth and restoration, a journey that requires courage, conviction, and a willingness to confront uncomfortable truths.
It's a journey that requires us to examine our hearts, our choices, our commitments, and to align them with God's word, just like Ezra did.
And just like Ezra, we don't walk this journey alone. We have the support of our community, the guidance of Scripture, and most importantly, the grace and power of God working in through us.
That's a great reminder.
Mm.
But what happened next? How did Ezra's story ultimately impact the Jewish people? Let's dive into that in the final part of our deep dive. It's amazing to think about the ripple effects of Ezra's mission. You know, these events happened over 2,500 years ago, and yet they still have something to say to us today.
What's remarkable is that Ezra's legacy isn't just about a physical return to Jerusalem. It's about a spiritual revival that shaped the future of Judaism. His emphasis on studying, obeying, and teaching God's law laid the groundwork for the development of the synagogue system and the preservation of Jewish identity for centuries to come.
So even though they were back in their homeland, they were still surrounded by hostile forces, both physically and culturally.
Right.
But Ezra helped them to find strength and resilience in their faith. How did that practically play out?
Oh, think about it. The exile had scattered the Jewish people and disrupted their traditional forms of worship centered around the temple. Ezra's focus on the law provided a portable and adaptable framework for maintaining their religious identity, even when they lacked a central sanctuary.
So the synagogue became this new focal point for community and religious practice, a place where they could gather to study the scriptures, pray, and support one another.
Exactly. And this emphasis on scripture and personal study became a defining characteristic of Judaism moving forward. Ezra's legacy extends far beyond his lifetime.
It's fascinating that Ezra wasn't a military leader or a political figure. He was a scribe, a scholar, a teacher, and yet he had such a profound impact on the course of history.
It's a powerful reminder that true leadership isn't about power or position, but about influence, about inspiring others to live in accordance with God's truth.
Some might argue that Ezra's focus on the law overshadows God's grace. How do you reconcile those seemingly opposing concepts?
That's a great question, and it's one that's been pondered for centuries. For Ezra, the law wasn't a burden, but a gift, a pathway to relationship with God. It wasn't about earning favor, but about understanding how to live in a way that honored God and reflected his character.
So it's not about legalism, but about love, about recognizing that God's laws are for our good, designed to guide us towards a life of flourishing.
Exactly. And that's a message that's just as relevant today as it was in Ezra's time, whether we're leading a family, a team, or a community. Those principles of study, obedience, and teaching are timeless. They point us towards a deeper understanding of God and his purposes for our lives.
And it's not always easy, is it? Like Ezra, we're going to face encounter people who disagree with us, who challenge our convictions.
Yeah.
But his example reminds us that it's worth fighting for what we believe in, even when it's difficult.
Absolutely. It's in those moments of challenge that we discover the true strength of our faith. It's when we're pushed to our limits that we learn to rely on God's grace and power in a way we never thought possible.
Ezra's story is a testament to the transformative power of God's word and the enduring impact of faithful leadership. It reminds us that even amidst chaos and uncertainty, God is at work weaving together the threads of history to accomplish his purposes.
And as we've journeyed through Ezra's story, we've been invited to consider our own roles in God's unfolding story. It's a story that's still being written, and we each have a part to play.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the remarkable life and legacy of Ezra. We hope you've gained some valuable insights and perhaps even a renewed sense of purpose for your own journey.
Remember, the principles of study, obedience, and teaching are as relevant today as they were in Ezra's time. Let's allow his story to inspire us to be agents of renewal and revival in our own families, communities, and spheres of influence.